All right. Well, if you have your Bible, have your phone, if you please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, as I mentioned last week, not exactly a book we spend a ton of time in, so use that table of contents, but pull up or find 1 Kings chapter 17. Well, it's back to school time, and with the start of school, there's always a mixture of emotions for our students. Some are a little disappointed that the summer's really kind of coming to an end. Some are excited because they're getting back to school. Maybe there's some new people and all the different things. There's also a mixture of emotions with parents. Some of us are very glad that summer's coming to an end and school's starting. Others were like, where did the summer go? And so all these different things taking place right now. And so I would encourage you, kind of echo what Amanda was praying. Let's be praying for one another. Let's be encouraging one another. Now, one of the things I always appreciated about the beginning of a new school year is that often you could kind of ease into it. Now, I don't know if maybe I'm remembering that wrong. We had block scheduling. Maybe that helped. But we kind of took a day or two, got the syllabus, met some of the teachers that maybe we didn't know, and just kind of eased into it. But then after the first few days, the schooling starts and the real learning and the assignments and all the different things. And many times it's leading what? To that test or to that final exam. Well, as we continue our series on Elijah, something similar is taking place. In many ways, God is taking Elijah to school to show him some lessons that he needs to learn and internalize, because the big moment in Elijah's life takes place in chapter 18. In chapter 18, Elijah is going to stand alone at Mount Carmel before 450 prophets of Baal. And there's going to be this battle, in many ways, this spiritual battle of who is the true God. Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? And so the Lord very much is preparing Elijah's heart. He's growing his faith for that moment. Now, before we jump into today's passage, let me briefly remind us where we are at in Elijah's story. And so last week, we were introduced to Elijah, and he just kind of shows up on the scene. We're not given much information about him. We don't know really anything about his family. We barely know where he comes from. But he goes into the presence of wicked King Ahab with a very bold announcement from the Lord that there would be neither dew nor rain except at my word. And Elijah, being the prophet of the Lord, he's saying, at the word of the Lord. And that was a massive announcement, because no rain meant no crops. It meant eventually the food would run out, the water would run out, and it'd be a very severe time for the nation of Israel. Now, why did Elijah bring that message? Well, it's because King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had led the northern kingdom of Israel further and further away from the Lord. They were promoting this false worship of Baal. And this was a big deal, not only because it was the wrong type of worship, and not only because it was leading the people away from the Lord, but also it caused the people to engage in all sorts of immorality, especially sexual immorality. And so there's all this wickedness taking place, and there's the rejection of the one true God, Yahweh. And centuries earlier, God has warned his people, his covenant people, that if they broke the covenant, if they went and served other gods, that God would shut up the heavens and there would be no rain. And so this announcement, this drought, is an act of judgment. But it's also a direct challenge to this so-called god, Baal. Baal was believed to be the god of rain and fertility of the land, the one who supposedly sustained life through the harvest. But through this drought, God is exposing Baal. And I think we could say the demonic influences behind this god and showing what they truly are, and that is powerless, that the Lord and he alone is the giver of life. But don't miss this. Even though this judgment is very severe, it's also an act of mercy on God's part, because he is calling his people to return back to him. And sometimes we need something severe in our life to wake us up if we have drifted from the Lord. And that's exactly what is taking place here. God is saying this judgment, yes, it's harsh. Yes, it's severe, but it's to grab your attention and turn back to me. Now, after Elijah delivers that message to King Ahab, God immediately tells Elijah to kind of get off the scene, which is pretty surprising. We might expect Elijah, who's confronted the king, to continue to do so, but instead God removes him, and he tells him to go to this brook Kereth. It's east of the Jordan River. And it's there that God provides for Elijah. Remember, ravens bring Elijah bread and meat morning and evening. The original DoorDash, all right? That's what's taking place there. And so he's provided for. He has food, he has water. But eventually the brook dries up. This no rain announcement that Elijah made eventually even affects him. And so that's where we begin today. And so here's where we're headed. We're going to be in chapter 17, looking at verses 7 through 24. And we're going to discover three lessons that the Lord is showing Elijah and this widow that we're going to meet. And also three lessons for us that the Lord is teaching each one of us this morning. And so we begin with our first lesson, and it's this, that faith learns to go where God sends. That faith learns to go where God sends. Look with me at verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that's Elijah, and said, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. Though Elijah had been provided for, eventually, again, because of no rain, he's affected by this. And so the Lord returns to Elijah with this command to arise and go to the town of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Now, on the screen, you can see where Elijah was camped out for a while. They're kind of more the middle southern part of Israel, and then where he's told to go. And this was not a short distance. It wasn't a short journey. It would have been 100 miles. And again, remember, Elijah would have done this by foot. And so it would have taken anywhere between maybe 5 to 10 days for him to get from where he was at the brook to Zarephath. And it's surprising, I think, that the Lord would tell him to do this. I mean, why such a long journey? I mean, surely the Lord could provide for him anywhere. Why go on this long journey? And so I find that a little bit surprising. But even more shocking is this part of the command. It's where he's told to go. See, Zarephath was located in the region of Sidon. And we're told back in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, that Sidon was the homeland of who? Jezebel. Jezebel, this one who's been promoting this false worship, who's been persecuting God's prophet, who's leading the northern nation of Israel deeper and deeper away from the Lord. And so this is enemy territory. This location is at the very heart of Baal worship. And so this seems to be about the last place that we would expect God to send his prophet. But this is where he tells Elijah to go. It was an uncomfortable assignment, but yet Elijah hears it and he obeys and he goes. Now, if you were here last week, this idea of God telling Elijah to arise and go may sound very similar. And that's intentional. It's intentional by the author of 1 Kings. Because what you and I need to realize is that following Jesus means that we are continually being asked to arise and go to that next assignment that God has for you. That your life as a follower of Jesus is this series of next steps that he is calling you to take to be obedient to what he asks you to do. And so I want to ask you, is there an area of your life right now where God is saying, arise and go? What is that next step of obedience that God is asking you to take? And it may be uncomfortable. It may not make all that much sense to you, especially right now. It would be a place or talking to maybe somebody that you would have never chosen this on your own, but yet the question's still there of will you go? Will you do what God is asking you to do? And I wonder, I've been thinking on this past week as we looked in many ways to this same question last week where God goes to Elijah and he tells him to go to Ahab and he goes. He tells him to go to the brook and he goes. And maybe you heard some of that last week and you've been wrestling with the Lord, that something in your heart has been stirring, but maybe most of this week has been you resisting, of pushing back what God is asking you to do. And so again, I say this, as followers of Jesus, we're continually asked to take that next step, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's some circumstances that we would have not chosen. But yet the question is still there. Will you choose to trust God? And will you take that next step of obedience that he has called you to take? And so that's the first lesson that we learn in this account of Elijah's life. Lesson number two is this, is that faith learns to trust what God promises. That faith learns to trust what God promises. Look with me, go back to the beginning of verse 10. We're told, so he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called and said, bring me also a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me, for what you have, and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So after this long journey, as Elijah shows up in the town of Zarephath, he finds the widow woman just as the Lord had told him about. And as Elijah meets her, he asks for a little bit of water. And as she goes to get him this water, he then also kind of yells out to her, also bring me a small piece of bread. Now, in that culture, hospitality was a very big deal. And so though Elijah is this stranger, her responding in this way is not surprising. And so she goes to get the water. But yet when she hears his request about the bread, she says, I can't. And the reason is not because she doesn't want to. The reason is because she has almost nothing left. See, before Elijah showed up and made this request, what was she doing? She was gathering these sticks because she had just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And she was going to bake the last of that, make a little bit of bread. And then she and her son were going to eat it and then prepare to starve to death. But though she explains her dire situation, Elijah keeps pressing. It seems almost a little bit rude. And he tells this mom, no, take care of me first. Not yourself, not your son. Take care of me first. Now, moms, if you heard this guy saying this to you, how do you think you would respond? Right, get out of here. Now, why does Elijah make this seemingly rude request? It's because Elijah is testing her. He's testing, will she believe what I've said? Right, he is putting before her this test of faith of will she believe God's word and act upon it? Will she trust God even in the uncertainty that she and her son are facing? Notice what Elijah includes in his request. He says, do not be afraid. And isn't it fascinating that when we hear do not be afraid over and over in the Bible, that the individual that receives that comment of do not be afraid, everything that they are facing, the circumstances that they are dealing with, everything cries out, yes, be afraid. And for this woman who was trying to take care of her son and herself, she had good reason to be afraid. She was down to the last bit of flour and oil, and then that was it. But notice this as well, that Elijah isn't asking her to blindly trust in a promise without a foundation. No, the foundation is this is coming from the Lord. See, that word for can also mean because. And so we can read it in this way. Do not be afraid because the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Right? Because of God's word, you can have confidence. Because of God's promises, you can trust. And how does she respond? It's amazing. Look at verse 15. She went and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman, for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Right? What faith she has. She had plenty of reason to fear. There was so much uncertainty, yet she trusts God's promises and she's obedient. There's a friend I have, and we're not necessarily super close. We've known each other from school and friends and different things. And I had heard a few months back that he had cancer. And so I saw him the other day at the gym. And so we're catching up on kids and activities and all this. And then I turned the conversation to him. And I said, how are you doing with all this? I hadn't heard any updates. And he began to explain that thankfully it was caught early. It was treated. He was doing well. And then as he went on to talk about what had all taken place, he had mentioned that very early on, as he's talking with doctors and they're trying to determine what stage the cancer is in and all these kind of big questions, as he's considering his family, he's a young guy with young kids. And he said, you know, as a believer, and I've been a believer a long time, we talk a lot about the promises of God. But he said, in that moment, when you were hearing that word cancer, he says, it gets real. And that stuck with me because what he was saying was this. It's one thing to know the promises of God, but it's another thing to believe the promises of God. That when life is uncertain, when there are reasons to be afraid, and he had good reason to be afraid, but yet he could go to the promises of God. That is what he trusted in. And that was the same for my friend. That was the same for this widow, that their circumstances were crying out, be afraid, but yet they clung to the word of God. They trusted in God's promises, and then they acted upon it. And so I ask you, what promises of God do you need to hear this week? What promises of God do you need to hold on to right now? And maybe you're in a season of uncertainty. Maybe you're in a season where there's this fear of the unknown. And so remind yourself of God's promises. Remind yourself of his amazing, loving, committed character. And so right now, if you are anxious, would you remind yourself that your Heavenly Father knows everything you need? If you feel overwhelmed and burdened, it's just too much for you, remind yourself that God says, my grace is sufficient for you. If you're concerned about what the future holds, remember that God will never leave you or forsake you. And so whatever you are facing, don't just know the promises of God. Believe them. Stand on them as the sure foundation of your faith. And keep trusting God and keep acting upon that firm foundation. That's our second lesson. As we move forward, we find our third and last lesson in this passage. And it's this, that faith learns to hope in the God who makes all things new. Look with me at verse 17. Verse 17, we find this. It says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. And he grew worse and worse and finally stopped believing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Now, you know, if this account in Elijah's life had ended at verse 16, I think that would have been a great place for the story to kind of conclude before we move to chapter 18. Right, Elijah goes and he's obedient. The widow's obedient. God provides for them day after day. Now let's move to chapter 18 in Mount Carmel. But that's not how the events in Elijah's life go. We're told in verse 16 that sometime later, and given that the drought lasted for 3.5 years, it's very likely that Elijah stayed for this widow for a year, maybe 2 years. And so now, after a couple years, overall, everything's been pretty good. God has faithfully provided for them day after day, given them what they need. But then suddenly, something changes. One day, this widow's young son becomes sick, and this illness keeps growing, and it keeps growing. It gets worse and worse, and then the worst thing imaginable takes place. He stops breathing. But this woman had trusted the Lord. She had acted in faith. She had opened her home to the prophet of the Lord, Elijah. She had experienced his miraculous provision day after day, but yet here in this moment, she experienced the deepest of sorrows. And we read this and we hear this and we say, this shouldn't happen to her. Given the faith that she has demonstrated, no way should this take place. And for you and I, we can just struggle with this. I think one of the hardest parts of following the Lord is realizing that following him does not exempt us from suffering. It does not exempt us from facing those seasons of life where there is sorrow. And I think sometimes we believe that because we are walking with Jesus, that life should automatically get easier. That if we are faithful to him, somehow the brokenness of our world should not affect us. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Just because we are followers of Jesus does not remove us from the effects of this broken world. It does not remove us from the sinful effects that we will experience. And so as followers of Jesus, we still get sick. We still lose jobs at times. We face disappointment. We also experience the pain of losing someone we love. And this is what she is encountering right now. Look at verse 19. Elijah says, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying. And he laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out over the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." You know, one of the things that Elijah does here that I think we can apply to our own life is he doesn't try to explain away the situation. I think sometimes we want to fill a hard situation with words. Elijah doesn't do that. He doesn't try to give a quick response. Instead, he takes the boy from the mother's arms and he goes up to the room that he's staying. Can you imagine just, I think, the silence in that moment? Maybe everything slows down just a little bit as Elijah carries this lifeless boy up the stairs. And don't miss that this was personal for Elijah. He had stayed in their home. He knew this family. He loved this family. And now he is holding this young boy who is lifeless. And as he lays the boy down, he begins to pray, but also he echoes the grief of the mother. He says, "Lord, why have you brought tragedy to this woman? Why have you let her son die?" I mean, even Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, in this moment did not fully understand what God was doing it. The great prophet of the Lord asked that same question that we have, why? And that should encourage us. See, faith doesn't mean you never ask hard questions, but faith does mean you bring those questions to God. And so Elijah is bringing this question to God, but he also, what do we find here? He prays to the Lord to answer his requests. And so Elijah, what he does is he stretches himself over the boy three times. And we're not exactly sure why he does this. You know, maybe it's symbolic of life being placed over death, whatever it may be. This is what Elijah does. And then we're told this in verse 22. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. And he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And it's an incredible scene. Elijah takes this boy who died and he's been resurrected and he carries him downstairs and he places him in the arms of his mother. And it is an incredible scene. But what are we to make of this? Because we've experienced where we've prayed and asked for God's healing and that person we prayed for wasn't healed. Well, I think first of all, we need to keep asking big requests from the Lord. Keep asking for his healing. That may be physical healing. It may be for you right now, you just feel so broken that you need that spiritual healing. And so pray to the Lord. That's what we find here. But even beyond that, I think what this miracle is really pointing to is that you and I have a greater hope than just a resurrection that might take place now. That we have a hope in the resurrection of the new heaven and the new earth where we will be with the Lord for all time. See, what we find here is that this boy being raised from the dead is the first recorded resurrection in the Bible. And what it begins is this drumbeat that keeps sounding throughout the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. And what it is crying out and saying is this, that death will not have the final word. And that drumbeat continues to get louder and louder with the arrival of Jesus. And as Jesus shows up on the scene, as he begins his public ministry, he's teaching. But more than even that, he's healing and he's bringing people from the dead. And what these miracles are pointing to is Jesus raises a young daughter from this man named Jairus, as he raises the son of another widow woman, as Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. What these miracles of resurrection are pointing to are glimpses, they're previews of the resurrection that you and I will receive if we cross that line of faith and put our trust in Jesus. See, the ultimate resurrection is that of our Lord, that he goes to the cross and he pays the penalty for our sin and he goes into the grave, but then 3 days later, he bursts forth from the grave. He has new life and he gives us new life. But also, Jesus is restoring and making all things new. And so the hope that we have is not that every tragedy will be reversed in this life. Our hope is that one day the suffering and the hurt that we experience will be undone in the new creation. Our hope, our confidence, is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that which is broken will one day be made new. It'll be restored. And because of that hope that we are to live with, when you're suffering, and you may be experiencing this right now, when it feels unbearable, this is where we have to remind ourselves of the heart of God. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, he once said this. He said, when you cannot trace God's hand because of how hard things may be, when you cannot trace God's hand, he said, trust God's heart. And what's God's heart? It's that God did not leave us in our brokenness. Instead, he entered our world in the person of Jesus. Jesus, fully God and fully man, he enters our world and he experienced grief and pain and suffering. And he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sin. And then he rose from the grave. He conquered death. And we are to live with that hope. Because Jesus lives and because you've put your trust in him, your confidence is that one day all things will be made new. A day where there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more pain. And so I ask you, do you have that resurrection hope? As a follower of Jesus, is that what you are holding on to? In the darkness and in the challenge and the sorrow that you face, are you clinging to the hope of the resurrection of your Lord and Savior? But if you have not crossed that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus, would you do so today? What you need to understand is our world is broken, but this is not the way that our Lord is going to leave it. Because he rose from the grave, he is giving each of us that invitation to put our trust in him and receive new life. But it goes beyond just us. It goes to the restoration of all things. So if you have not put your faith in Christ, would you do so today? Just please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I just want to give us a moment to reflect. And I go back to that question. Do you have that resurrection hope? Have you put your trust in Christ? Have you laid down your effort and put your faith and your hope and trust in the effort of Jesus? That he paid for your sin so you could be forgiven. That he went to the cross and he's alive today so you could be part of God's family, a child of God. You could have the hope of eternal life, the hope of a new heaven and new earth. So myself, Pastor Rusty, we'll be up front to help in any way we can, but even where you sit, you can call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of your grace. I put my trust and faith in you, Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. If that is you, the next step is baptism, to show publicly that you have put your faith in Christ, that you've been buried to that old life and raised to the newness found in Jesus. I know for some of us, you're walking through a dark season. And there's pain and there's questions and there's some uncertainty. But my encouragement to you is to cling to the hope of the gospel. That God loves you, he hears you. But also we'll live in that new heaven and new earth one day. And so that is our hope. But also in this moment, maybe you need to come to the altar and cry out to the Lord for healing. Yes, we have this resurrection hope, but it may be right now that you need to pray for healing for a loved one. And it may be physical, it may be emotional, whatever it may be. Our God is still working and still answers. So if that is you, come to the altar and cry out and pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. Lord, that is our hope. So Lord Jesus, we know you, we love you. Help us to trust your promises and who you are more and more each day. Lord, I lift up those who are hurting, that Lord, that they especially will cling to you in this moment. Lord, pour out your grace on them. And I pray in your name, Lord, amen.